I do appreciate all who have come again tonight. We make you most welcome in the Lord's name. Just take the opportunity to thank all that have come over the past evenings. We have appreciated that, and we just long that the subject we've been looking at will have been a help and a blessing to you. Now, there will be a meeting in this hall on Sunday afternoon at 3:30, if you're free, if you haven't meetings elsewhere, and if you're free to come, we'd be delighted to see you again. That's on the Lord's Day at 3:30 for the ministry of the Word, and then at 7 o'clock for the preaching of the Gospel. Remember these meetings again in your prayers, and if you can at all, come back again. And we do value the prayers of the Lord's people in our service and our work for God. Now, I want to read with you tonight in the book of Exodus, and our reading first of all is in chapter 30. Book of Exodus, please, chapter 30. And we'll commence our reading at verse 17. Exodus 30, verse 17. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat, when they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, that they die not. Or when they come near to the altar, to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord, so they shall wash their hands and their feet, that they die not, and it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his seed throughout their generations. Now just one other reading, please, in chapter 38. Exodus chapter 38, and reading verse 8. And he made the laver of brass, and the foot of it of brass, of the looking glasses of the women assembling, which assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And that will suffice for our reading. And we know with the Lord's blessing. This book of Exodus that we have been looking at over the past 2 weeks is really the great book of building. You notice how it commences. You notice that in Egypt there were a people building. They were building for Pharaoh. But how wonderful that this book will end. This book is going to end with those same people building. They have now been brought out of bondage. They have been brought through the water. They're now in the wilderness. And now they're building for God. At the beginning of the book, they're building for the glory of Pharaoh. How wonderful that the book will end with the same people building something for the glory of God. Building this wonderful tabernacle, this wonderful structure. I thought, as it is our closing evening on this study, I would just very briefly just recap the ground that we have covered. We did commence just where God commences. And we did commence in Exodus chapter 25. We commenced in through the veil, and we looked at something of the meeting at the mercy seat. And we noticed that God said, regarding that blood-stained mercy seat, he said, there I will meet with thee. And then coming out through the veil, we thought of the sustenance of the showbread. We noticed there was a table fitly spread for the priestly family to enjoy. And then we did look in chapter 25 at the light of this lampstand, the light of the golden lampstand. John said, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And then when we come into chapter 26, we have a consideration of these beautiful curtains and their covering. And then in that chapter, we saw something of the beauty of these lovely stately boards. And then in that chapter, at the end of it, we had a view of the veil, that beautiful multicolored veil with the cherubim thereon. And then we saw something of the delight of the door. When we come into chapter 27, we were thinking of something of the acceptance of this altar, this large copper altar out at the gate. We did notice something of the character of the court, this beautiful fine twined linen curtain. We saw something of the greeting at the gate, this wide open gate, and the welcome that was given. Last evening, when we came to chapter 30, we noticed this golden altar, and we thought of something of the intercession of the incense. We thought of the fragrance that arose from this very altar. Tonight, as the Lord would give help, I want to speak to you about the washing of the water at the laver. In a sense, we'll notice this in a moment or two, we will notice that this will be the first vessel that the priest must approach to. But it is the last that God will mention. I want to say something for your understanding of this vessel that I trust you will remember. There was no priestly service at this laver. But there was no priestly service without this laver. I trust you've caught that now. There was no priestly service at the laver. But there was absolutely no priestly service without it. What I mean is this. We have noticed that there was a priestly service at this copper altar. Every morning and every evening, the priest had to put upon this altar a lamb without blemish, with its meal offering and drink offering. He had to do that every morning. He had to do that again every evening. So there was a daily service at this altar. When the priest entered in through the door, every day he had to serve here at the lampstand. He had to trim the lamps and pour in fresh oil every morning, every evening. So there was a daily service at the lampstand. As he was doing that, he had to burn those sweet spices at this golden altar every morning, every evening. So there was a daily service here at the copper altar, a daily service at the lampstand, and at this golden altar. We noticed when we were considering the table of showbread that there was a weekly service at this table. Every Sabbath day, the priest had to come with fresh loaves that he put upon the golden table. So there was a weekly service at this table. When we were considering the ark and the mercy seat in the holiest of all, we noticed there that the high priest only could go in once every year. So there was a yearly service at the ark and the mercy seat. But I want you to understand, there was no priestly service at the laver. But I hasten to add, there was absolutely no priestly service without the labor. In other words, before the priest would even go to this altar in the morning, before he could ever enter in through the door, he must first and foremost get to the labor. I trust you understand then the importance of our subject tonight. I want you to notice there was water in this labor. Matter of fact, I have been saying to you night by night, just keep looking for the threes in the tabernacle. You'll notice there were three liquids in the tabernacle. Oil in the lampstand. Water in the laver. Blood of the altar. And that maybe would be a help to you when you come to 1 John chapter 5. Said John, there are three that bear witness on earth. The Spirit, that's the oil. The Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And says John, these three agree in one. Of course they do. John is thinking of our subject. The oil, the water, and the blood. What does this water speak of? When we have in our Bible springing up water, or bubbling water, or flowing water, it's a symbol of the Spirit of God. But when we have in our Bible placid water, or still water, it is a picture of the Word of God. I'm thinking of the words of the psalmist now, in Psalm 119 and verse 9. He said, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. The Savior said to his own, in John 15 and 3, he says, now are you clean through the word that I have spoken unto you. I think of the words of Ephesians 5 and verse 25 and 26. Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify her and cleanse it by the washing of the water of the word. I think I've quoted enough tonight just to show you that the water is a beautiful symbol, a beautiful picture of the word of God. Could I quote again what I said just a few moments ago? There was no priestly service at the labor. But there was no priestly service without the labor. You see, you and I cannot serve apart from the Word of God. I care not what avenue of service you might take up. If you are going to serve effectively, you must get acquainted with this blessed book. Here is the owner's manual. Here is the blueprint. You know, I'm very indebted to my brethren. I wasn't long in the assembly in Newry, just in my teens. And my brethren encouraged me to take a Sunday school class. I had a little class of boys. They were not a lot younger than myself, really. Matter of fact, I was very encouraged yesterday when my wife rang me. One of those boys has just resigned from his work. He's going out full time to serve the Lord. It's great encouragement. But you know what that did to me, giving me that little class? It got me on my knees. And it got me to this book. I needed a message every week. Those boys needed to be taught. I needed to find the message of the gospel. I had to learn if I was going to serve in that way. I needed to visit the labor. And I needed to visit it often. I remember maybe a year or two later, one of the brethren in the assembly came to me. He said, "Malcolm, you know, you should think about going to visit the older folk in the meeting. There's some sick and they're not able to be out. And you should have an exercise about that. And remember, when you go to visit them, you'll need to pray with them. And you'll need to read with them." And then he said, "And don't be very long." That's good. You know, you can weary folk. I never forgot that. But you see, that again got me to the book. If I was going to visit them, I couldn't go empty-handed or empty-headed. I needed to have a little word that I could pass on. You know, I oftentimes think of that. Some of the messages I preach in the gospel is just what I taught the boys in the Sunday school. Some of the thoughts that I deliver in the ministry of the word, the seed of it was all there when I sought to get a message just to take to an aged saint. I trust I'm getting the truth across to you. There was no priestly service at this labor, but there was no priestly service without it. How good to know something of the water of the word. I want you to notice four things about this labor. I want to follow really very similar to what we said about the golden altar last night, because these are the two vessels that have to do with our approach to God. I want you to notice the placing of the labor. And then we're going to look at some particulars about it. And then I want you to notice the purpose of the labor. And then last of all, to look at the penalty in relation to the labor. For this vessel comes with a most solemn warning. The placing of the labor. You'll notice where it is found in relation to the Word of God. We mentioned last evening that right from chapter 25 to the end of chapter 27, all that the Spirit of God brings before us are matters that display the wonder of God moving out. Every detail in those three chapters bring before us the marvel of the God of heaven moving out. Starting with the ark and mercy seat, in wondrous grace he moves out, right till he comes to the very gate and presents to us a copper altar at the gate. Wasn't it good, dear child of God, that God ever moved out? But we've noticed the reason why he moved out. That you and I, as a priestly family, might move in. And so in chapter 28 and 29, the priesthood is established. And now when we come to our chapter we've been reading from, chapter 30, there are two other vessels that God never mentioned in his way moving out. This golden altar that we considered last evening, and now the subject of a copper laver. For they have to do not so much with God moving out, but they all have to do with you and I moving in. And they all have to do with our approach to God. I want you to notice that it is linked in a way with a copper altar. There's a copper altar and then a copper laver out in the court. But there is a distinction. We have noticed that there's blood upon the altar. There is water in the laver. You will notice that this altar was made of shittim wood. But there's no wood now in the labor. And we'll have to get a reason why there is no wood in the labor. We noticed when we were considering this altar that every dimension is given. 5 by 5 by 3 cubits high, and the grate in the middle. Every dimension given. I think that tells us of a finished work. A work that is complete and finished. You notice when we come to our subject tonight, there is not one measurement given. I think it tells us of an unfinished work. A work that I trust we avail ourselves of day by day. Well, what are two particulars about this labour? I have mentioned already there is no wood in the labour. If there is anything that I have spent more time over in relation to my study of the tabernacle, it's just this very matter. Why is there no labour, or why is there no wood in the labour? I must have at least a dozen books on the tabernacle at home, maybe more. I got every one of them down. Most of them never even mentioned the fact. And any that did, they just said there's no wood in the labour. Well, I'd seen that already. They mentioned nothing more. And I wondered why it should be. And I meditated upon it a long time. And then, as I studied it over and over and wondered why, I did notice there were two other vessels in the tabernacle in which there was no wood. There was a mercy seat, all of pure gold. And then in the holy place, we've considered another vessel with no wood. And that's a golden lampstand. So there's another one of your threes. Now we come to a labour, and there is no wood. I have come to the conclusion, if you don't agree with me, then, well, unless you have something better, don't condemn me. But I have come to the conclusion, when you have a vessel in the tabernacle in which there's no wood, not only does it remind us of the person of the Son of God, but it also reminds us of another divine person, and that is the Holy Spirit of God. We did notice that the work on the mercy seat was a work of the triune God. The writer of the Hebrews makes that abundantly clear. The blood of Christ, who, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot unto God. We noticed when we were considering the golden lampstand that there were seven golden lamps. And John gives us the answer to that in Revelation 4. When he enters heaven, he sees the seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. The Spirit of God in all His fullness is seen in those seven lamps. Those seven lamps of oil, burning, revealing the beauty of the lampstand. I judge when we come to the labour, we have as well not only a picture of the Son of God, but we have also a picture of the Spirit of God. You see, He never took upon Himself humanity. That's why there's no wood in our vessel. You'll notice that this vessel is described to us in this way. The laver and its foot. The laver and its foot. I judge that the laver is a picture of the Son of God. And the foot is a picture of the Spirit of God. You notice it is the foot that upholds the laver. It is the foot that exalts the laver. And have we not seen repeatedly in our studies that it is the Spirit of God that ever seeks to uplift and exalt the person of the Son of God? You know, the Lord Jesus spoke about the Spirit of God as the Comforter. He says, I'll pray the Father, and He will send another Comforter. He'll send another like myself. But you know, you and I, as the people of God, have two comforters. Said John in 1 John chapter 2, if any man sin, we have an advocate, that's the very same word. We have a comforter with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. I want to suggest to you tonight, there are two divine persons that would seek to keep us clean on the journey home. The Spirit of God indwelling us, and the Son of God living for us on high. The labor and its fruit. You know, the Spirit of God always takes the submissive place. In that great chapter, Luke 15, that tells me of the interest of heaven in the lost. The Son is seen in the shepherd out seeking. The Father is seen running to welcome the wayward boy. But the Spirit of God is seen in the woman who takes a submissive place in the house and searching in the house with a candle. You'll notice too about this labor, there is no measurement given. There is no shape. There is no size. Was it circular? Was it oblong? Was it rectangular? We're not told. May well have been something like what is on the chart. But we're not told. How true of the Spirit of God. You know, you and I say this carefully, we cannot put a shape to them. The Savior speaking about him said, the wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. You notice too something else we're not told. We're not told what quantity of water was in the laver. Was there a gallon? Was there 50 gallon? We're not told. Isn't that just like the Word of God? Oh, the unlimited resources that are found in this blessed book. If every saint of God would go to it at the very precise moment, we would never exhaust it. It is unlimited. It is there for our cleansing. You know, there's something else we're not told about this vessel. No covering. If you have read Numbers chapter 4, you will notice there is instruction given for the covering of every vessel, apart from this one. When they were on the move, there is no covering given for the labor. I judge that God is just teaching us that it was ever open. It was ever available. They ever needed it along the way. You notice too there are no rings or staves in relation to this labor. The rings and staves speak about a pilgrim journey. Ah, but this blessed book is going to last longer than down here, you know. Heaven and earth will pass away, said the Savior, the Word of God abideth forever. I think we'll ever be reading it, you know. I think we'll ever be plumbing its depths. I think that forever there will be fresh truth revealed. What a blessed book it is. But what was the purpose of this labor? I want to suggest to you it had a threefold purpose. first of all to reveal. You will notice in chapter 38 that we read that this laver was made of the looking glasses of the women assembly. We mentioned on an earlier occasion, when God would have this tabernacle constructed, that the need was made known. God says, let them build me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. We'll need gold, silver, copper, fine twine linen, and so on. We noticed that there were no sales of work to gather it up. No begging letters sent around the tribes. But the need was mentioned, and hearts were touched. And the willing-hearted brought, so much so, that they had to be restrained. They have brought more than enough. And when the need was made known, I can think of some of these women, and they may say to themselves, well now, I don't have gold, or I don't have very much gold, and I don't have silver, but I do have polished brass, polished copper. You see, they used that for their mirrors. It was for a looking glass. And their heart was so touched that they brought the very thing that normally would have catered to their pride and give it to God. I don't know if you'd like to rise tomorrow morning and know there wasn't a mirror in your house. I had meetings in England some time ago, and there was a young couple said that they would like me to go and stay with them. And I thought that was very good, that they had an exercise to do that. And I wanted to encourage them, so I said I would go. Well, they had just moved into a new home. When I got up in the morning, I discovered there wasn't a mirror in my bedroom. Well, that wasn't too bad. I went to the bathroom. I discovered there wasn't a mirror in the bathroom. I hardly knew how I looked till I got to the meeting. Well, you said it wouldn't matter too much. Well, maybe not. But I tell you what, I missed it. But here were women, had highly polished copper, used it as their mirrors. Their heart was so touched that they brought what was very precious to them, and they gave it to God. You can understand then, when a priest would approach the laver, this laver of highly polished copper, what would he get? He would get a reflection of himself. That's why I judge a ministry of Christ is the most practical ministry you can get. For as I read this book, and as I learn something of Christ, what am I learning? Oh, I'm not only learning of Him, not only am I seeing Christ, but in a sense I'm seeing myself, and seeing how far short I come. I was thinking today of Job, in Job 42. You know, men had come and talked to him. He says they're physicians of no value. He could answer them, every one. But what did he say in the 42nd chapter? He says, I've heard of thee with the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Wasn't that the effect it had upon Isaiah in Isaiah 6? Isaiah saw his glory. He saw his glory. And one glimpse of the glory of Christ, he says, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I couldn't help but think of Peter in Luke chapter 5. After that miraculous draught of fish, what effect did it have upon him? It says he fell down at Jesus' knees. He says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. O Lord. I want to say, dear child of God, he was just in the very place where Christ could use him. And until we get there, we will never be usable in the hand of God. How good then just to get a true reflection. But not only would this priest get a reflection as he looked at the laver, would he not get a reflection when he looked into the water? Says our Bible, as face answereth to face in water, so the heart of man to man. I don't know how you feel as you're reading your Bible, but I know how I feel many a time. As I'm reading through some of the characters in our Bible, particularly in our Old Testament, I think to myself, whoever told God about me? For I often feel I'm just reading about myself. That's just exactly what I'm doing. That's just exactly what I would do. How good to read your Bible then. And let it reveal to you what you are. It will do that. But not only would this labor reveal, I want to assure you that the second purpose it would remove. Remove what? Remove defilement. You can understand that these priests serving in relation to the tabernacle, their hands would have been stained oftentimes with blood as they served at the altar. There was no carpet or tiles on the floor. Their feet oftentimes would have been soiled with the sand. How good that they could go to the laver. What would you say? They couldn't have helped any of those things. Having their hands stained, having their feet soiled. Of course, that's what I'm speaking about. I'm not talking to you tonight about gross sin. I'm talking to you about unavoidable defilement. You can hardly walk down a street today without your mind being corrupted. You can hardly lift a paper today without your mind being polluted. That is the age in which we're living. How good, dear child of God, to know something of the cleansing effect and the purifying effect of the Word of God. You know, folks say to me at times, I read my Bible, but I never get much from it. I read it, it goes in one ear and out the other. I'm retaining nothing. I'm learning nothing. Oh, don't think like that. It's surprising what's getting in, you know. It's surprising what you're learning. I want to say, if you never learnt a single thing, keep on reading the book. Ponder its pages. Read it repeatedly. Do you know what it'll do for you? It'll keep you clean. It'll keep your mind clean. It'll keep your heart clean. Just keep on reading it. It will remove defilement. It'll do something more. It will refresh you. You can think of priests standing and ministering over and over again, standing on their feet. God would have them to serve with freshness. You know, the very first time you read a feet washing in your Bible, it has absolutely nothing to do with defilement. Genesis chapter 18, three heavenly visitors arrive at Abram's tent in the heat of the day. Oh, he says, let a little water be fetched. And wash your feet. And rest yourselves under the tree. There was no thought of defilement with those men from heaven. But what was there? My, Abram wanted to bring refreshment. I tell you, there's nothing refreshing if you were out in the east. You would know something of that. How refreshing it would be just to have the feet washed in the water. God would have you and I serve with freshness. And the only way we can serve with freshness as we come repeatedly to the labor and know something of that. The placing of the labor. The particulars about it. The purpose of it. I want you now to notice something very solemn. The penalty attached to it. It has impressed me very much that in all the matters that we have studied over last week and the early part of this week, all those subjects from 25 right to the end of chapter 27, as we looked at the vessels and the features of God moving out, I noticed this, there is not one warning given. God needs no caution. God needs no warning in his moving out to you and I. But I noticed in the two vessels of approach, there's a warning given with both of them. We noticed last evening in relation to this altar here, God was very clear on what he wanted on it. No strange fire. No burnt offering. No meal offering. No drink offering. And we have a warning with this vessel. I was thinking today, in a sense, Paul is following the same order as the Spirit of God brings the tabernacle to us in his letters, Paul in his letters. You will notice that normally Paul brings before us the doctrinal truth and the devotional truth in the early chapters, and then he brings the practical truth. That's exactly the same with the tabernacle. In all those early subjects, it's doctrinal truth and devotional truth. And then the last two vessels, they're very practical. Well, what is the penalty attached with this labor? They were to wash their hands and their feet. I noticed Mr. Newbery says, they're from. I don't think they washed in the water. That would have soiled the water. But they washed therefrom. They drew from that water. Why? Why were they to wash their hands and their feet therefrom? Twice over God said, that you die not. That is very solemn. I want to say tonight in this meeting, if you and I neglect the reading of the Word of God, there will be a deadness come into our life. Said Romans 8:13, if we live after the flesh, we shall die. But if we through the Spirit to mortify the deeds of the body, we shall live. You understand how vital this is. It is really, dear child of God, a matter of life and death. Paul spoke in 1 Timothy about a woman who was dead while she liveth. You know that. You stop praying. You stop reading. And there's a deadness creeps in. We just become like what the Lord Jesus spoke about in John chapter 15. We just become like a withered branch. He said, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them. You notice that. It's not God that does it. Men gather them. Cast them into the fire and they are burned. Not only do we become like withered branches, we become like savourless salt. Said the Lord Jesus, ye are the salt of the world, salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost its savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It will be cast forth. You notice, be trodden underfoot of men. That's what men think of withered branches. That's what men think of savourless salt. Mind you, the world expects a standard. And if you're not living up to that, you will be treated with utter contempt. I could prove that. I'm thinking of Lot. Genesis 19. He went out one day to do a little preaching. They said, this same fella. This same fella came in as a sojourner. He would be a judge. He was treated with the utter contempt by the world. But what about Abram? The man who kept apart from it. Who knew the tent and knew the altar. He went out one day to do a little bit of business. To buy a burying ground. You know what the children of Heth said about him? Thou art a mighty prince among us. Oh, the importance of keeping close to the laver. Said the Lord Jesus to Peter in John 13. Peter, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part. The word really is, no communion with me. I want to make it very clear that John 15 and John 13 has nothing to do with salvation. John 15 has everything to do with fruit bearing. John 13 has everything to do with communion. If I wash thee not, thou hast no part, no communion, no fellowship with me. I love Peter, you know. I love to read about him. I tell you, if we had only half the heart of Peter, we'd do well. When Peter heard that what the Lord is trying to teach me is communion and fellowship with him. He says, Peter, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Give me all that you can. I want it all. Don't just bother with the feet. Ah, said the Lord to Peter, Peter, he that is bathed. The word is, he that is washed all over needs saved to wash his feet. We thought of the priests a few nights ago in Exodus chapter 28. Their day of consecration, they were bathed all over. That's just what happened the day we got saved, you know. That was done for them. That was never repeated. Clean every event. But you notice now in chapter 30, God is saying to these same priests, I want you to get to the laver. You need to get there first. Before you serve in any realm, you'll need to know something of the cleansing of the water, that you die not. How good to keep near the brazen altar. How good to keep near the cross. How good to avail ourselves day by day of the copper laver. But a young lad called at our door a little time ago at home. Called about 5:30 in the morning. Needless to say, we weren't up. But I went down and brought him in. My wife made him a cup of tea. Said, "What's the matter?" Says, "I don't think I'm saved at all." He was in the assembly. I remember the time he got saved. He wasn't saved at meetings that I had, but I remember the time that he was saved. I took him back to that. Oh, he was saved all right. But what had happened? Told me that day, said, "The last 9 months, I never prayed." Said, "The last 9 months, I never opened my Bible." Took a time for him to say that now. But that's what I discovered. You see, the deadness had come in. Oh, that we would wash our hands and our feet therefrom, that we die not. It'll be a tremendous day, dear child of God, when the laver gives way to what John saw in the book of the Revelation. In Revelation chapter 4, what does he see when he enters heaven? Oh, not so much a laver, but the fullness of it all. He saw a sea of glass, and the saints are standing on it. You see, they're getting a perfect reflection. And that will be a tremendous day when you and I enter glory and we get a perfect reflection. For we'll see ourselves. I tell you, we'll be worth looking at there. We'll see ourselves in all the perfection of the Son of God. May God bless our meditation.